Good morning. You'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Josh read our scripture reading this morning from the book of 1 Peter. And that passage told us that without exemption, every person in the world will suffer. Every person. And so he tells the church, if you're going to suffer, then do so for doing good and not because of sin. Last week, we saw terrible sin out of Genesis chapter 38. Sin that required many consequences and punishment and shame and guilt. Judah and his sons suffering, but because of sin that time. They brought on their own suffering, and they had to face the consequences of all of their actions. So Peter has warned us not to suffer that way. Don't suffer for doing what is wrong, but to suffer for the Lord. If you remember in what he just read there, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, what does he say? You are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you are blessed because you're suffering. It says you are blessed because God is with you. So if you're insulted for Jesus, if you suffer for the sake of Jesus, know that the Lord is with you, and with that comes blessing. That comes very important today in today's passage. Today we'll find that this truth for Christians is the same truth from all of the Old Testament times. And we see it with a boy named Joseph. Today we'll see his prosperity that came through suffering. Today we'll talk about what happened in the house. Next, or actually in 3 weeks, because we have Easter coming up. We're going to see Joseph's prosperity through suffering in prison. I pray that we will take these words to heart as I read them out loud for us. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Let's pray. Our Father, it is with great reverence and a deep fear of you that we respectfully look at these words. For in them is life, for in them is light. So, Father, will you remove our sins from us? Will you cleanse us and fill us? Will you be active among your church this morning, that we may hear your words and be restored? Will you give to us strength and wisdom? Will you give to us deep devotion for your Son? Will you help us to walk in submission to your Spirit? Father, may you be honored in our worship, in how we speak and how we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph's only 17 years old. He's been stolen from his family. He's been taken away from his homeland. He's literally away from everything that's familiar to him. He's a stranger in a foreign land. He's forced to dress like an Egyptian. Everyone around him speaks a different language. It's a different culture. And he's thrust into the role of a slave. So he went then from being the firstborn and the favorite son of a family to being cast out of the land to being an unknown servant in a foreign house. This is a drastic change in his life. But I thought we read in chapter 37 that God had chosen him. I thought we had read that he was the favored one. I thought we read that God had a special calling upon his life. Well, church, he does. God had chosen him. There's too much preaching and teaching in Christian circles today that relay a gospel that's just simply not true. That if we come to the Lord and we declare the name of Jesus, that everything in our life that is wrong will be made right. That all our problems will be fixed. That our health and our bank accounts are going to increase. And the problem is that we find that nowhere in Scripture. Just look at Joseph. Tell him that. His servitude in Egypt is not because God is disciplining him. Him becoming a slave, it wasn't punishment. But may we also know it wasn't unfair. For God ordains, and God calls, and God is sovereign. Even in Egypt, it says, look at verse 2. Even in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Even when everything seemed to be stripped away, even when he was helpless, even I'm sure he was confused and he was scared. I'm sure he was. And even there, God is with Joseph. He had never left him. And if you look at those words in verse 2, you're seeing these are covenant words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even to the point where verse 2, we're seeing the covenant name of God. The Lord there, if you notice, it's all in capital letters. That is Yahweh. A name that Moses knew. who wrote this book. In fact, this whole passage uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. God had bound himself to the family of Abraham. If you have forgotten about that, go back in some time and read Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and you will see God's promises to this family. And so Yahweh, this covenant God, is with Joseph, and because he's with him, everything, all that he does, prospers. Everything Joseph does succeeds, not because Joseph is a good businessman, not because he has a lifetime of experience. He's still a teenager. And let me tell you, he was kind of the spoiled one at home. I don't know if he was the hardest worker. But suddenly he's thrust into a place where he has to work. He's thrust into a place where he has to perform. He's got to be on top of his game. And how is he suddenly going to do that? The Lord is with Joseph in all that he does, and everything he does succeeds. Joseph is in a land of 1,000 gods. Egypt worshipped everything. And the Lord is making himself known to Egypt. And he's doing it through Joseph. Oh, he's going to make himself known way more than this. But he starts here in this house. That he is a God that is sovereign over all places. You see, this idea that the Lord is with Joseph, we read that and go, well, yeah, that makes sense. But let me tell you, that's a radical, radical phrase for those people back then. Because gods were known more to be local gods. Gods were attached not to people, they were more attached to places. That's why you read about the Baals of Canaan, and Baals usually had a different name attached, Baal of this place and Baal of this place, because gods were attached to localities. And so the God of his fathers, this is huge for them, that this God would leave Canaan and follow Joseph into a foreign land. And not just follow him there, but show that he is superior to their gods in every way. He is the preeminent one. And he has power and he has authority over every demonic god of Egypt. Everything Joseph did, because God was with him, prospered. And Potiphar saw it. And his trust in Joseph was great. He quickly rose up the ranks in that house. To the point where it says that Potiphar had no concern about anything except maybe the food on his plate. There's different thoughts about what that even means. Maybe Potiphar was a picky eater. Maybe some people think that the food referred to there might be even considering being his wife, but we don't know. But the point is that Joseph had control over the whole house. And it says that Potiphar saw that the Lord blessed Joseph. He recognized that it was Joseph's God that brought that prosperity to the house. So how would he know that? How would he know when a God is unseen and God's power is unseen? My thought is Joseph told him. Joseph told him about God. He had told him about his father's God that had made a covenant with him and was with them wherever he went. And that would make sense to him. I mean, he was a man who believed in many gods, so it's not surprising that Joseph had one. But this God, man, he was blessing him like he'd never been blessed before. So we see in that first part there that God has prospered the house of Potiphar, all for the sake of Joseph. Then we get to the middle of verse 6. Now there's going to be a change in the story. Now, what we haven't been told, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That exact wording, handsome in form and appearance, was only used just a small handful of times in the Old Testament. And you know what the first one was? It was his mom. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. That word beautiful for women, handsome for men, it really means fair, right? His mom was a beautiful lady. He was a handsome young devil. And the only other two people that said like that was David. King David was told to be handsome in form and appearance, and his son Absalom. The wife of Potiphar had her eyes set on him. He had power in the house. He was bringing prosperity to her house. And boy, he was good looking too. Egyptian women were known for their freedom, their promiscuous nature. And we're seeing it here, more than other cultures even. This is a family that has great power and authority. We even were told in the very first verse that Potiphar is the captain of a guard for all of Egypt. This probably wasn't her first time to go after another man besides her husband. Just guessing. But I am also going to guess this was her first time being denied. And that bothered her. The Lord was with Joseph in Egypt. We saw that already. But not just for the prosperity and not just for the success, but God was active in his afflictions too. And one of the first affliction, besides being taken out of his homeland, is temptation. That's an affliction. That is a trial that we all have to deal with, is temptation. And God is not passive in our temptations. Do we know that? God is not passive in our temptations. He is Lord over our temptations. He is sovereign over our temptations. He tempts no one, but he is in control of every tempting circumstance that we face. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That means don't think you're above temptation, because that's when you'll sin. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That means he is the Lord over temptation. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So the question comes for us. Because we are reading about Joseph and the temptress. And I wonder for you personally, where does the temptress call you? Where does she start crying out for you? Is it from your phone? Is it from your laptop? Is it from your TV? Does the temptress call to you more when you're stressed, when you're tired? We'll talk about this more at the end in our application time, but we need to know these things. We need to know the answers to those things, because surely the temptress is calling all of us in some way. There is certain temptations that come at us stronger than others, and there's certain temptations that cause us to fall more prominent than others. And we need to know what, when, and why, and how. Otherwise, we'll never be able to escape. Look what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." He's saying, listen to a father that has faced every temptation that's out there, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Sounds really good. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not even know it. Over in chapter 7, he says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him, this young man that he has brought up in the passage before. Her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast. Till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And he ended chapter 5 this way. I know I'm jumping here, but he says, why should you, my son, be intoxicated with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of the adulteress? Because, he says, a man's ways are before the eyes of Yahweh. And he ponders all his paths. So, the Apostle Paul will say, flee. Just like Joseph, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And Paul also says in the first part of 1 Corinthians 6:18, he just simply says this, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Remember 1 Peter still, right? We're all going to suffer. Some are going to be suffering as sinners, and some will be suffering for the Lord. Joseph is about to suffer for his obedience to God. And I'm telling you, even in the Christian circles, that's not a popular message. That if we are obedient to God, we're probably going to suffer. But God is going to bless him and protect him all through it. Even in his suffering, the Lord will not leave him. The grave tragedy it would have been if Joseph would have succumbed to temptation. And then he would have suffered not only the wrath of his master, but also the wrath of God. Flee from immorality. Run away. Whatever it is in your life that calls you, do what you must to resist. For that voice that calls you with seduction and smoothness and sweetness leads you to destruction. So Joseph knows this at such a young age. He knew this. He knew there was nothing good that was going to come from this situation. Was she beautiful? Oh, probably. Was she alluring? Most definitely. Did she smell good? Probably so. All his senses probably wanted her. His flesh probably wanted her. But in his heart, he knew nothing good was going to come from this. And he ran out the door. He fled. The Lord provided him a way of escape. And for Joseph in that moment, it was literally a house door. And he ran out of it. Where Judah had failed in our last chapter, where he turned to a prostitute and went to her, what he thought was a prostitute anyway, Joseph was obedient. And we come to an ironic part here, where Joseph leaves a garment behind. Second time in less than a year that someone has lied about him based on his clothing. His brothers lied about him holding that coat. And now Potiphar's wife is lying about him holding his outer garment. Neither were true. And it's causing a whole world of suffering and pain for him. But yet, up to this point, we have yet to see Joseph fail the Lord when it came to this. So what does Potiphar's wife do? She's a woman of great power and authority. She's probably that head lady in all of her, you know, circles of friends. She has lots of servants under her. She really does whatever she wants, and no one tells her no. But this foreigner kid has just told her no, and it has made her mad because she didn't get what she wanted. and has made her look like a fool. And so I put here as number three, Joseph is literally persecuted for his faith. Our word persecuted means just to chase after, to go after. And for the sake of the Lord, Joseph is persecuted by Potiphar's wife. And here, my friends, here is where the prosperity gospel falls apart. Here's where it falls apart. Joseph did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God saw it. Joseph overcame temptation, and God saw it. Joseph had the fear of the Lord in his heart, and God knew it. And he was sent to prison. And he was sent to prison for it. He wasn't promoted. He wasn't given a raise. He wasn't celebrated. He was accused, and he was sentenced to prison. Joseph is suffering for righteousness' sake. And the Lord was with Joseph. His loving kindness. It says in the verse I didn't read yet, verse 21, just looking ahead, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Steadfast love is a special love only for his promised people. It's his covenant love. It's that unchanging love. He doesn't have steadfast love for the world. He only has steadfast love for the people who are in him by faith. And he's showing Joseph a very special love that no one else in that prison had. Well, and we'll get to the prison next time. It's no surprise to us who read and believe the Bible that we will suffer at the hands of the world if we remain obedient to the Lord. Those who walk in darkness hate the light. And they can even turn violent against those who are in the light. Look at the life of Jesus. And not long from now, we will have a Good Friday service in which we see the light of the world suffering at the hands of those in darkness. So really, it should be no surprise to see Joseph happening the same way. But doesn't your flesh just want to believe? If I just overcome temptation today, and I fear the Lord in my heart, and I do what is right, that everything should just go right this week. Isn't that what we want to believe? So we then have to realize that the stuff I want to believe at times isn't truth. Can he prosper us? Oh, he has prospered us spiritually. Oh, the riches of heaven are saved for us. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells us. Oh, we've been riched beyond abundance. But that's not the kind of riches we sometimes want. Potiphar's wife speaks about Joseph to her husband through the heart of the devil himself. It was like the serpent, you can almost see it, speaking terrible lies. In fact, when we call Satan the devil, that word devil means accuser. And that's what Potiphar's wife was in this instant for Joseph. She was the accuser, the one pointing fingers at him, casting charges against him. But I'm telling you, for a lot of those things that the devil accuses us of before the throne of God, they're true. Joseph's wasn't, but I think the devil has enough on me that he can go to the God and say, "Did you see Josh today?" And he's right. But, if we are in Christ, the charges have been paid. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. These charges don't mean a thing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Right? Here's another vision. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the devil, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him. How? Because of their own strength? Oh, no, 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 no. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, how that blood changed them. For they have loved not their lives, even unto death. Joseph is suffering for the sake of the Lord. He doesn't understand it. If you know the story, you know exactly where it's going, and you know exactly what's going to happen, and you know why he's all there. But you know what? Joseph doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know why he's in prison. He doesn't know if he'll ever be released from prison. He just knows that he fears the Lord, and he did what was right, and now life has just took another turn. So don't be surprised, Peter says, when the fiery trials of life come after you. It's normal. That's what this life is. This temporary life that we live here on this earth is full of suffering and heartache and pain and disease because sin is still here. It's still present. But for those who are in Christ, that sin has been conquered. And we don't have to be falling away because of those things. The first thing we see in our application is that we are church. We are so prosperous in the Lord Jesus by his grace. But that will not and it does not eliminate suffering. You understand that? Just like Joseph, whatever we do in the Lord prospers. It does. He says, if you speak his word never returns void. He says, whatever you do, if you do it for my name, it will be done. I mean, he has these promises where he shows that the church is a prosperous people, but it does not mean we will never suffer. It actually means we probably will suffer more. I feel so sorry for Christians who think they can do things on their own without the church. Who don't think they need to gather with the church to be a part of a local body because when you're suffering, you need others. And when they're suffering, they need you. And to be on your own is a lonely place to be. Remember 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. From Old Testament times to New Testament times, it's not strange. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He suffered for you, you will suffer too. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, just know you're blessed. Because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Secondly, this is the mindset, right? That we are prosperous in Christ, but I know because of Christ I will suffer in this world. Suffering a lot of times is the temptations, so we need to, as a church, devote ourselves to the Lord by fleeing from the temptress. Again, I don't know what that means for you, but we need to not wait until we're tempted to figure out where the escape is. What wisdom says is figure out the way of escape before the temptation even comes, because you know it's coming. And I know you know what sins tempt you the most. I know you do. And I know you know where they tempt you the most. Is it when you're with certain people, or is it when you're alone? Is it when you're tired? Is it when, where, when? We need to know these answers to these questions because then we can set up the plan of escape. Knowing that it is the grace of God and the power of him who will cause you to escape. But let's make those ways. We need to have people in our lives that we can call. Say, I need prayer today. Temptation is hitting me hard and I'm afraid I'm going to just give in. And that friend better be there. We have to be able to flee from the temptress because she is the way of death. She doesn't know the way of life. But let none of you, church, suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Don't suffer for sin. Don't. The Lord has given you all that you need for righteousness and holiness in this life. So we know that we'll suffer. We pray that we will not suffer as sinners, but we will still suffer. So we need to obey the Lord even in our suffering. Whatever that is. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, Job said. But blessed be his name. That we can worship during the storm. In that last part of that 1 Peter passage we read, therefore, let those who suffer, and he's saying, he just said, that's everyone, according to God's will, oh wait, that's just the church now, entrust their souls to a faithful creator, right? I'm trusting my soul to you, Lord, even in this suffering, while though living in obedience, while still doing good. Obey the Lord, church, even in your suffering. As we close here this morning, we're now going to be thinking about the suffering of Jesus. We see that Joseph didn't deserve the suffering he had to go through, but certainly far more than Joseph, the one who's greater than Joseph, Jesus the Christ, did not deserve to suffer. He deserved to stay in heaven and enjoy all of eternity with the Father and the Son and to not have to go through pain and torment and heartbreak and whips and crowns of thorns and all those things. But he chose it on our behalf so that we sufferers could be resurrected to life and prosperity. That's the beautiful gospel. And that is what we're celebrating at this table. Talked a lot about temptation and sin today. I want to give you a chance to repent of those things. Ask God to help you escape those things before we ever take these, that our hearts will be clean before him. So if you'll bow your heads, will you confess your sin to the Lord? Be specific in those things. Tell him where you have sinned. Ask for his forgiveness. And thank him for his sacrifice.